Dear Father in heaven, Lord God, Lord, may the words, Lord, of that song be true in our hearts and in our lives. May you indeed be the God of everything. Wherever we are, whatever we're feeling, whatever we're experiencing, may you be God. And Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you are God of our time this morning. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we open up your word. Lord, that your spirit would be speaking through me, that the words would be yours and would not be mine. Father, Lord, your word will benefit this people so much more than anything that I can say. So, Lord God, we pray for your presence here. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that here isn't the only place where you are this morning. Father, Lord, we thank you for the other churches in the county and the state and around the world who are gathering on the Lord's Day to celebrate and worship you and to learn from your word, to build into each other's lives. Father, Lord, I do want to remember to pray for Patrick Stelzer and Rich Culp today, as both of them will be opening up your word, if not now, then later. Father, I pray that you'd be working through them. Lord, that you would be speaking to their flocks, feeding their flocks, causing them to grow based on the nourishment of your word. And Father, Lord, we certainly pray the same for here and ask that we open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds and our ears, Lord, to receive your truth, and that we would have feet, Lord, that are quick to put your truth into action in our lives. We pray this now in your Son's holy and matchless name. Amen. Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Roy, thank you. I like that. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We are still working our way through Ephesians, the riches, our riches in Christ. The theme and thrust of our series is that we have all the spiritual resources that we're ever going to need, and our lives are about learning how to use them to glorify God. Now, you may remember I didn't quite finish the sermon last week, so this is part two of the watchful walk, or walking watchfully. The big idea was and still is that to imitate God, a worthy walk requires evaluation, correction, and dependence on the Holy Spirit. And remember last week I did an illustration of our lives, you know, how it was a riddle actually. How is life like driving a screw? And I have my props again this week. I've got my board, and this is still a screw, April, okay? Still a screw. And I have my electric, my power tool. And so often, remember, we go through life trying to drive screws using our power tools like this. And you can notice that I'm not going very far. I'm not going very fast. It's because we didn't get to the Holy Spirit last week. The Holy Spirit is the power behind our lives. And when we're filled with Him and surrendering to Him, then life is like this. Only much better. Okay. Hey! Now, it's not like life doesn't have its fits and starts, right? See, I did that deliberately, right? It does have its fits and starts. But with the Holy Spirit and with God, we have the power to accomplish His will in our lives. And I promise not to do that up next to the microphone again. Let's do a quick review and actually lead up to our verses this morning. This morning we're going to be looking particularly at verses 18 through 21 in Ephesians chapter 5, but let's go back and start at verse 15, where we started last week. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Our outline is very similar to last week's outline. The first point is watch your walk. Since we are to be imitating God as far as being love and light, if we are the light of the world, the first place we need to shine our light is on our own lives, right? And we need to evaluate how we are doing in our walk. And then we're to make the most of our time and opportunities. We only have a certain amount of time here on earth. There are a finite number of opportunities that God is giving us, and we are supposed to make the most of those times, redeeming the time, because we live in days that aren't good, because the days are evil. We're supposed to look for opportunities to speak truth and grace and compassion into the lives of others. Grace opportunities. And I mentioned last week about maybe spending some time this week recording what you spend time doing. Did anybody actually do that? Is anybody who did that actually embarrassed? You don't have to raise your hand if you were embarrassed by what you're spending your time on, but I think if you're like me, you will probably come to that point. Living in wisdom means making the most of our opportunities. It also means seeking God's will. What is God's will for our lives? And we spend a lot of time asking about jobs and cars and all kinds of other things. We talked last week from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For you know what commandment we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification. Your furtherance on the journey of being conformed into the likeness of Christ. That's why sometimes bad things happen to us, for our sanctification. That's why certain opportunities come our way for our sanctification and for the sanctification of others, to be a light in the world, to show God's love to the world. That brings us to our passage this morning, where we left off last week, verse 17. Item C on your outline, point one, item C, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, who is our power source. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Now, do not get drunk with wine is not so much a prohibition against all drinking, for Paul will say later on to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 to take a little wine with your stomach. Don't only drink water for your frequent illnesses. It's not a prohibition against any sort of alcohol, but it is a prohibition against being controlled by alcohol. It is a prohibition against being drunk. And even more than just being drunk, I think it's a prohibition about allowing anything other than the Holy Spirit to control us. And it's a good illustration. It's a good metaphor, because the people of Paul's day are like the people of our day in that they have some experience with being drunk, right? Now, to my shame, I can tell you I do have some experience with being drunk. I wasn't saved till I was 26 years old and out of college. So I learned a lot when I was in college, some things I'm not particularly proud of. But even if you've never been drunk, you have at least witnessed someone who has, haven't you? And how do they act? Completely out of control, right? Out of control. Alcohol is a depressant, right? It relieves us from... What's the word I want to use here? It relieves us from our inhibitions. We can feel free when we're drinking. A fun thing I used to do at college, actually, once it was an assignment and I found it to be so fun that I would do it fairly frequently, would be to actually go to a college party and not drink, but watch everybody else. I'm telling you, that was a hoot. I mean, really, to be the only sober person in the room, that was really very funny, quite entertaining. But that's not what God's calling us to be. He's not calling us to be drunk with alcohol, but to be controlled by the Spirit. For being drunk with alcohol, that is, in the word in my Bible, it says dissipation. In some of your translations, it says debauchery. Most of us have witnessed debauchery. But has anyone ever looked up the definition for dissipation? See, I came across this word and I'm like, what is that? I have never seen this word before. What does that mean? Dissipation, it has a connotation of wastefulness, a wasteful expenditure of energy, a wasteful expenditure of time. So when the guys at college said that they were going out on Friday night to get wasted, they were really speaking the truth. I mean, seriously. And this contrasts starkly with redeeming the time and making the most of our opportunities. Allowing alcohol to control us is simply wastefulness, missing the opportunities that we have. And it's not just alcohol that causes us to waste opportunities. It could be other things. We're controlled by other things, right? We're controlled by drugs. We could be controlled by greed. We can be controlled by lust. We can be controlled by our desire to watch sports on Sunday afternoon. If these things are replacing God at the center of your life, then you are controlled by them. And it's interesting because sinking into those things and sinking into alcohol is really simply escapism, isn't it? It's a way that people have of avoiding the pressure, the stress, the demands, and the disappointments of life. The very things that drive many, many people to drink are also the same things that should be driving us to a deeper relationship with God. Alcohol, drugs, you fill in the blank, is a substitute for God. And he's saying here in these verses, don't substitute for me. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When these things happen in your life, be filled with the Spirit. And what's it mean to be filled? Well, being filled is essentially to be controlled by him. That's why the metaphor works. If we're controlled, if we're filled with the Spirit, then we are controlled by God. And he will guide us. He will guide us through life, through his Holy Spirit, and through his word. And it's more than just being saved. There's a certain amount of turning your life over to this, turning your life over to the Holy Spirit. We cannot underestimate the importance of the Holy Spirit in the Christian walk. When I was doing my studies for this sermon, I came across my old seminary notes for the pneumatology course I took. Big fancy word for study of the Holy Spirit. My professor at the time wrote these words. He said, the reason the church, universal, is so impotent today. You feel impotent? Sometimes I do. The reason the church is so impotent today is that most of its members are not consistently living Spirit-filled lives. That is also the same reason many Christians are frustrated in their walks. They feel defeated in their lives and don't see their prayers being answered because we're not consistently living Spirit-filled lives. This is what sets us apart from anybody else, that we can surrender ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to run our lives. But we have to make that choice. This is kind of one of those wow moments. Yeah, this is important. This is a big topic. This is huge. Because you see, it's by filling of the Spirit that God uses people. It's by filling of the Spirit that God gets his will accomplished on earth. And this has been Old Testament as well as New Testament. Check this out. I came across this week. Exodus 31. God is speaking to Moses. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have, what? Filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. Do you know what Bezalel's charge was? Bezalel was going to oversee and actually create, build, make the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant, and all the furnishings for the tabernacle in the wilderness. He was filled with the Spirit of God in order to be able to accomplish God's work. Someone we're more familiar with, Joshua, the same thing. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, was what? filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Deuteronomy 34, this is when Joshua was commissioned. He was going to be taking over for Moses, and he was what? Filled with the Spirit. And he certainly is going to need every bit of God that he could have in order to lead that nation of Israel, yes? He was going to need to be completely surrendered to the Lord. And it's not just Old Testament. In the New Testament, the calling of the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, the apostles, disciples, and elders are speaking to the people here. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation and what? Full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And what was the task that the original deacons were given? Well, their task was to protect and provide for the unity of the body of Christ in the early church. They were to oversee the equitable distribution of food and supplies for the widows, both the Greek widows and the Jewish widows. Their task was unity. Now, you might be saying, you know, well, we don't know a lot about the lives of the first deacons, and we don't really know that much about Bezalel. We know a little bit more about Joshua, but he hung out with Moses an awful lot. So these guys probably had their acts together, right? It's easy to think that. How about someone that maybe we're a little more familiar with who didn't quite have his act together all the time? Anybody remember the Apostle Peter? You know, pastors like to pick on Peter, but that's because God gave us so much material in his word to do this. Because most of us, I think, can relate to Peter at some point or another, can we not? Here's Peter. He's an untrained fisherman. He's impetuous. I mean, I tell you what, when Peter does something, he does something with his whole heart. He's an impetuous guy. He is maybe the original open mouth insert foot man. You know, this is Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan, Jesus says to Peter. This is Peter who's going to build tents for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, like those three needed a tent built for them. This is Peter who thought that it was a good idea on the night that Jesus was arrested. Hey, we're going to fight. So he leapt up, drew his little sword, and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, right? And then what'd he do? He ran away with the rest of them. This is Peter who, Jesus, I will never, ever deny you. Least won't happen until the rooster crows 3 times. That guy. That Peter. Well, what can God do with a guy like that who's filled with the Spirit? Well, how about Acts chapter 2? How about a Pentecost? That guy, that untrained fisherman, stood up and preached a sermon filled with the Spirit, and 3,000 people were saved that day. Just a couple chapters later, Peter and John are under arrest. They are before the Sanhedrin. They are before the chief priest and the teachers of the law and the scribes and the rulers and the elders of Jerusalem. And those guys are amazed at them. Why? Because Peter is speaking. He's an untrained fisherman, but he's speaking with confidence and authority, which amazed the authorities, and they recognized Peter and John as having been with Jesus. And that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit does for us, part of it. It allows us to be recognized as people that have been with Jesus. Shouldn't that be us? People who have been with Jesus. Peter could speak confidently before a group of men that he knew, A, didn't know him, B, were going to reject him and weren't going to agree with him, and C, were likely to throw him in jail for what he said. How about us? Are we filled enough with the Holy Spirit to share Christ with our neighbor across the street? 3,000 people came to Christ when Peter preached, filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God enables us to do God's work with confidence, boldness, and authority. And it's not just for the leaders of the church. It's not just for special people and apostles. To be controlled by the Spirit is a command that's given frequently in the New Testament. Galatians 5, 16 and 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, a euphemism for live, so live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There's some power over our putting on and putting off there. But if you are, verse 18, led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. Well, that's obvious. If the Spirit of God is leading and guiding and directing you, then you really don't have to worry about the law because you're going to be doing what God wants you to do, right? Later on in Galatians 5, 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What Paul's saying there is if you have been made alive by the Spirit, then follow him. Live like it. Romans 8, it's not just the book of Galatians. Or if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. A couple things there. Number one, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a mark of being a Christian. And number two, if we're in the process of putting off the flesh and putting off, as Paul has been telling us to do in Ephesians, and you try to do that in your own strength alone, guess what? You're going to lose. It ain't going to happen, at least not completely. You need his power. And it's one of those little paradoxes that we have sometimes in Scripture in that we have to work really, really hard at it. But the ultimate power, the power source to get it done isn't us. It's God's work, but we got to try. And that's really confusing for us sometimes, isn't it? It's God's work. He gets it done. But we have to try really, really hard. We are supposed to live our lives in the power and control of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. And that only makes sense, right? I mean, God's in us. The Spirit's in us, right? And we know from Ephesians chapter 1 that part of his function is to seal us. But he's not just a vacuum seal, is he? I mean, he's just not sitting there sealing. God's living in us. I think he wants to do something while he's there. He wants to transform us. He wants to change us. And we need to cooperate a little bit. And you might be saying, well, but still, what is this idea of being filled? Has anyone ever been filled with anger or grief or pain? That's a real good illustration of what it's like to be filled. Anyone ever broken a bone? I've never broken a bone, but I did when I was a teenager. I rolled my ankle, and I tore like two or three tendons in there. It was really nasty. I couldn't walk for a long time. For about 5 hours, I knew nothing except the pain of my ankle. I mean, seriously, I was an ankle. It didn't matter what was going on the rest of my body. Everything was about the ankle. I was filled with that. We can be filled with anger. We can be filled with grief, where it's all about that thing. That's what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. It's all about God. It's all about the Holy Spirit talking to us. And it's different. It's different from, say, Spirit baptism, because some are going to say, well, don't we already have all of the Spirit that we're ever going to get? How can we be filled? It's different than baptism, because to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, that happens at salvation. It happens one time in each individual's life. And once you're saved for good, and the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells you. That's Spirit baptism. Spirit filling is different. And Warren Wiersbe described the difference this way, and I think it's good. The baptism of the Spirit means that I belong to Christ's body. The filling of the Spirit means that my body belongs to Christ. It's an act of surrender. It's giving ourselves over to Him entirely. And it's something that we continue to do. It's a continuous action. What do you need to do? What do you need to be filled with the Spirit? There are a couple of things, and let me just go over a few with you. Spirit filling. The first thing you need is to be saved. Can't be filled with the Spirit if you don't know Christ. You need to be saved. You need to have trusted Christ as your Savior, and the Spirit needs to be indwelling you to begin with. The second thing, you need to confess sin. Any known sin in your life needs to be confessed and repented of. 1 John 1:9. For if we confess, we know that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is confession important in being filled with the Spirit? Because sin interrupts our fellowship with God. It produces guilt in our soul and creates a separation between us and Him. Now, that's different than our relationship with God. Our relationship with God doesn't change, but our fellowship does based on how we're behaving. Is everyone clear on that difference? Just in case, just to illustrate, you guys know that my father and I have a difficult relationship. We do. Our fellowship is frequently interrupted. But the fact that he is my father and I am his son never, ever changes. Much as I might want it to, it doesn't. I am his son. So it is with God. When you are born again, you are his son or his daughter, and that doesn't change. But the way you behave can interrupt the fellowship between you and him, just like the way your own children behave can interrupt the fellowship between you and them. You need to be confessing our sins if we're ever going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we need to ask. And that sounds simple, but we need to ask. We need to ask Him to fill us with the Spirit. And we need to be willing to let it happen. We need to desire it. And we know from James that if we ask, God will give us what we ask for. We need to follow Him. That means that when we're filled, it kind of defeats the purpose to confess your sin, ask for filling, and then go about grieving and quenching the Spirit. Doesn't get us anywhere, does it? No. I mean, how do you grieve and quench the Spirit, Carl? What are you talking about? Well, first of all, the Spirit is a personality, so He can be grieved. When we sin, we've grieved Him. Fellowship is interrupted. We got to go back to confessing again. When we quench, we're being disobedient. We're not listening. You ever had God tell you to do something and you said, no, God, I don't think I want to do that? That's quenching the Spirit. And He'll come after you a couple of times. Well, more than a couple of times with it. No, Carl, go do that. No, God, I don't think so. Carl, you need to go talk to your father. No, God, I really don't want to do that. And this will go on and on and on and back and forth and back and forth. And have you ever noticed that little voice gets softer and softer and softer each time you refuse to listen? Well, if you're not following Him, if you're quenching Him, then you're losing the filling, because the filling is the amount of you that you're giving over to His control. Following means surrendering. The last thing we need is to actually believe that God's going to fill us with His Spirit. Do you believe that God can do incredible things through you? Do you believe that God can transform your life? Do you believe that God can form you to the image of His Son? Do you? Really? In order to please God, we first have to what? We first have to believe that He exists and believe that He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. We also need to not doubt. James chapter 1. Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 for a moment. James chapter 1, starting in verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do we really believe that God's going to change us? Do we really believe that God can take away that guilt? Do we really believe that God can take away that desire for that sin? Do we really believe that God can transform our lives? Or are we playing a game? It's not a magic incantation. There aren't certain words that you can say, and poof, everything's better. It typically doesn't work that way. We have to believe. And if you're honest with yourself, and if I'm honest with myself, there are times in our lives where we don't believe. Isn't that true? Can I get some nods from those who think it's true? Okay, I got a few nods. Some of you guys are maybe not there. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 9 quickly. And I'm spending a little bit of time on this particular point because I think a lot of us actually live at this point. Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to start in verse 14. This is right after the transfiguration that I mentioned earlier. Jesus and Peter and John and James are coming down from the mountain. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." You ever been there with the disciples? You got a thing you're wrestling with, you're struggling with, and you just can't ditch it. And it is holding on to you, and you can't get past it. Again, if you're honest, I think we've all been there. And Jesus, he turned and he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Did you catch the statement there? If you can do anything. If you can do anything. And Jesus said to him, "If you can. All things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." That's me a lot. Is that you ever? Help my unbelief. God, I believe you can transform me. God, I believe you can give me victory over this thing in my life, but I need to believe more. I need to believe. I think we're there a lot in our lives. And when we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, we really need to believe that he can do the things we're asking him to. Understanding he's not going to do everything we ask him to. There are going to be some things he's going to say, no, that's there for a purpose, and you're going to have that thorn in your side. But we should at least believe that he can do it. I think too often we come to God trying to get victory over our sin, our victory over our addiction, and we're like this guy. Well, God, if you can do this, it'd be cool. And then we say the magic words, not really thinking it's going to happen, and nothing happens. Do you resonate with that? Again, it's not a guarantee, but it is a guarantee that if you don't believe God, the Spirit of God is going to fill you, that he's not. If you don't believe that God can transform your life, he's not. If you're asking him to do something and you don't believe he can do it, the chances are real good, unless he's got another motive, he's not going to do it. Now, that's not saying that you can cause him to, and I need to make this point very clear, that's not saying that you can cause him to do anything you want simply by getting more faith. That's not true at all. But you do have to believe that God is God and he is capable of what he's capable of, and he's capable of helping you. It's not a game. When you are filled with the Spirit, you walk with the Spirit, and you're led by the Spirit. Have you ever heard the Holy Spirit talking to you? Anyone ever heard it? Show of hands, someone hear the Holy Spirit? Yeah, yeah. The Spirit talks to us, and we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Philip's walking along behind the Ethiopian's chariot, and God said to Philip, or the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And what did he do? He did. He went up and he joined the chariot. He explained the passages in Isaiah that the Ethiopian was reading, and the man came to Christ and then was baptized. The Spirit talks to us. Now, I've never heard him in a loud, booming voice. I have never heard that. I have never had the burning bush experience. I have never had the angelic vision experience. I mean, those things would be kind of cool, but that's not how I hear him. I hear him as a still, small voice most of the time inside of me saying something like, Carl, there was an earthquake last night in Japan. Pay attention to this one. I want you to do something with it. It goes along with what I'm trying to teach you in Ephesians. I want you to pray, and I want you to get the church praying. And you need to listen to that when you hear it. You also need to test it, because not every voice is the voice of God. Not every voice that rings in our head is God's voice. Sometimes Satan can plant a voice there. Sometimes it's our own voice. Well, how do you test whether or not it's the Holy Spirit? Anyone have a clue? Yeah, there you go. That's why the Word of God is so important, because the Holy Spirit of God will never ask you to do something contrary to what the Word of God says. God wrote the Word. God is the Spirit. He's not going to contradict himself. Ain't going to happen. We need to turn our lives over to him, to allow him to control us. Because when he does, he can do some pretty incredible things, can he not? He can do some pretty awesome things and pretty incredible things through some pretty ordinary people. Through people who are just as likely to put their foot in their mouth as anything else. And that gives me, honestly, great comfort and confidence, even to stand up here on Sunday mornings, to know that God will do great things through even such as me, and he will do great things through even such as you. But we got to be diligent to be filled with the Spirit. One last point about that I didn't make, or didn't hit hard enough, I don't think, is that it's a continuous thing. You've heard the translation, be being filled with the Spirit, because it's in the continuous tense in Greek. It is. It's something that we have to continue to do. Whereas we get baptized once, we get filled, hey, as often as needed, consistently, continuously. Confessing our sins and asking God to fill us with his Spirit, and then listening to what he has to say. And if you are filled with him, there will be some evidences of that in your life. Confidence and boldness to do his will are some of those evidences. But also, there'll be some things that are coming next in our passage that are evidence of the fact that we are filled with God's Spirit. That has to do with joy and worship and thanksgiving. Now, certainly, Ephesians 5 is not a complete text on the Holy Spirit. God tends not to give us, you know, the whole systematic theology in one place. We have to read all of His Word and take it all into consideration. But there are some evidences of being filled with the Spirit, and it directly affects how we relate to each other and how we relate to Him and how we worship Him. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, the very next verse, verse 19. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Speaking to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's worship, isn't it? It really is. Psalms. You know that the Old Testament book of Psalms are actually a book of songs, right? They're songs meant to be sung. Actually, the word for psalm is the Greek word psalmoi, which you don't care about at all, but what it means is to pluck like an instrument. There's supposed to be music with them. Psalms tend to be scripture put to music. In the Old Testament, they were used for worship. Hymns would be songs praising God for a particular attribute or for a particular thing that He did. Spiritual songs would be more like a testimony of God's power and work in our lives. And the three of them here together in the context of speaking to each other, and this is interesting, we're to speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then we're to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. This would be reflective, honestly, of the Hebrew worship style. Seriously, in the Psalms, there were psalms called Psalms of Ascent. Now, typically, if you were a Jew in those days, and you were walking to temple, or if you were heading into Jerusalem for one of the feasts, there are songs, that the people would be singing to each other on the horizontal plane. Songs about God, preparing each other's hearts to meet Him vertically in the worship that they're about to participate in. Speaking to each other. As you got into temple, the verticalness got more and more straight until there was a point where it's just you and God. And then there would be doxological songs, songs of closure, songs of giving thanks that would be sung at the end. But there's a horizontal, vertical aspect. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Vertical. Love your neighbor as yourself. Horizontal. Speak to each other on a horizontal plane, preparing your hearts to meet me vertically. And then go back out and allow your love for me and your worship for me to be experienced horizontally again amongst those that you are with. That's worship. Singing and making melody in your heart speaks to the sincerity of the worship. It's not just going through the motions. Let me ask you guys this. On Sunday mornings when we gather, are we really worshiping? Or are we going through the motions? Are we looking for that vertical thing? Are we speaking to each other? By the way, you know that's why we have a praise team? I mean, believe it or not, we actually think some of those things through. We have a praise team instead of a worship leader now, because the point of them being here is not to entertain us. You know, if you're sitting there being entertained, I hope you repent of that. It's not to entertain us, but they're up front so that they can speak to us horizontally through this music, to engage us to come before God's throne in that vertical form of worship. We have a new setup here this week and last week. Some of you guys have noticed the projection on the back wall. That's so the music stands can go down. Because what we think is, and what we feel, and what we've been convicted of, is that if our praise team have their noses in a book or their noses in a music stand, then their eyes aren't towards you. And it's hard to make that connection and help, because they're here to help to connect with you, to help you connect with him. It's a subtle thing, I know. But I believe God's into subtle things. I believe God wants us to be worshiping him vertically on Sunday morning. I believe God wants us to have the praise team leading the congregation into that. And that's just so you know that that's what we're doing. That's the thought behind this. Because our eyes should be lifted up. We should be speaking to each other and then lifting our eyes towards the Lord, because that's where he is. I think that's a very biblical method. No, it's not the only method, but that's the method that we've chosen to incorporate here at Westminster Bible Church. Verse 20. Giving thanks in all things. Now, if you're like me, you're going to struggle with this one. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even with the Father. Because, you know, there are a couple of kinds of people in the world, right? There are people who see the glass as half full. And I don't get those people at all, honestly. I don't see it. I don't get it. I'm one of these guys. I have a tendency to see the glass half empty. Not only do I see the glass, now, I'm an extreme. I tend to see the glass not only as half empty, but with a broken, jagged rim and a hole in the bottom so the water level is actually getting lower. That's a particularly pessimistic view of life, and it's one I have to struggle with because it's not appropriate. It's not appropriate. Because is God in control or is he not? Whether or not there's a hole in the glass, God's in control. Giving thanks for all things. Now, that doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that all things are good. It doesn't. There was an earthquake last week. There was a tsunami last week. There is radiation leaking from nuclear power plants in Japan. There's a war going on in Libya. The Middle East seems to be falling apart. None of those are good things. I'm not happy about any of those things. I'm not particularly joyful about any of them. They're grievous things. They're things we should mourn over. But I can be thankful that God is still over those things. I can be thankful that there are opportunities for God to be glorified in those things. There are opportunities for people to come to Christ. There are opportunities for Christians to seize the day and glorify God. And at the very least, I can be thankful that no matter how bad it gets over there, or how bad it gets in my own heart, or how bad it gets in my own life, that I serve a God, that I serve a risen Savior who is unmovable, who is in control, and whose love endures forever. We can be thankful for those things. Now, I think it's dangerous for us to take a verse like this and say, hey, we have to be thankful for the bad thing that just happened to me. You know, if your child just got run over by a car, I would never suggest that you be thankful for that event. But you can be thankful for the God. And you can be thankful for his comfort. And you can be thankful for his working in your life. And we should be. So for Christians, there should be a joy. Really. Not happiness about everything, but an overcoming joy. If we're filled with the Spirit, we should have that. And when we don't, we really ought to ask ourselves, well, how was my walk? And am I filled with the Spirit of God? And then the last verse, which is really our transition into next week. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Actually, I did leave out something. Let me go back to verse 20, because we're talking about giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. In those days, someone's name meant what the person stood for and what the person accomplished. And this is a huge thing to leave out, so pay attention to this. What has Jesus done? Who is Jesus to you, and what has he done for you? And that should give us joy. I mean, really, we should be eternally thankful for that. We should be able to be thankful in any situation, even if we're Paul and Silas chained together and in stocks in the Philippian prison. We should have that joy, that overcoming joy that allows us to, what they do, they sang in the prison. They were certainly filled with the Spirit. Okay, now back to verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another. There's actually a series of five participles here. This verse could just as easily be translated, and being subject to one another. It is both kind of a command and a result, I think. But you can't be subject to one another. We can't be subject to each other if we're not filled with the Spirit. Because that is just absolutely against our flesh. Our flesh isn't going to stand for that. And we're going to be dealing with being subject to one another from verse 21 in chapter 5 on through verse 9 in chapter 6. It's that big a subject, and it's going to get very personal. It's going to get into our marriages. It's going to get into our homes for parents and children. It's going to get into our workplaces. And there's some very specific things that God has to say about those things. But for this morning, with the time that we have left, the few remaining moments, I just want to ask everyone to bow your heads. Because, again, if you're like me, you're not in the habit of evaluating your walk. And let's take some time this morning and get before the Lord and ask him to search our hearts. Ask him to show us where we've been missing opportunities, where we've been living foolishly, where maybe we don't have faith, where we don't believe. If you haven't done it recently, confess your sins to him and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And then after a period of time, I'll ask the praise team to come forward and we'll close by speaking to one another, by singing and making melody in our hearts to God, being thankful for who he is and what he's done. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you, and Lord, we are an imperfect people. Father, Lord, we are given to selfishness, we are given to unbelief. Lord, our flesh wars against your spirit within us daily. Father, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, that we can come before you, Lord, confessing our sins. Lord, Father, asking that you would fill us with your Spirit, and we pray that you do. Father, Lord, praying that we would not miss the grace opportunities that you present in our way each day. Father, by the Spirit of God, by your grace, you would prompt us, and that we would not quench, but we would obey, and that we would go and be used by you in powerful ways, and in ways that are almost imperceptible. Father, Lord, we do believe, yet, Lord, we ask that you help our unbelief. Father, Lord, we thank you that you are God, that you are on your throne. There is nothing outside of your control, not a thing, not one iota. Father, Lord, you have a love that endures forever. And Lord, we are looking forward, Lord, to the return of your Son to take us home. Lord, until then, may we be your faithful servants, and may we look forward to the day when we hear from him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Father, Lord, may we surrender all that we are, all that we have, and all that we will be to you, for you are Lord. Father, we pray. I pray this for me. I pray for our body. I pray for the church around the world. Lord, Father, may we give you everything that we have, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with us.
Descend upon your life and
grace and peace and the power of the Spirit of God be yours this week. Amen.